Luke chapter 19 is where we're reading this evening. And let's begin at verse number 45. Luke 19, 45, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Prayer. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Then if you'd like to turn to Isaiah, please, we'll read one verse, Isaiah 56. This is the verse that Jesus is quoting. Isaiah 56 and verse number 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Let's think for a little bit on the subject, the house of prayer. The house of prayer. The Lord Jesus has been teaching by precept and example as well concerning the subject of prayer in the Gospel of Luke. And he has taught us that we should pray, that we should pray on a regular basis. He has shown us what to ask for. He has taught us to pray specifically, humbly, and persistently. He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, in chapter 18, verse number 1. We're in chapter 19 here, and Jesus last week has begun. He's already made his triumphal entry. He will be crucified this week and will be raised from the dead the following Sunday. So it's his last week, or is sometimes called Holy Week. He goes into the temple, as I just read to us, where he has been so many times before. Of course, the Lord Jesus was an itinerant preacher, and he traveled the length and the width of the nation, but he also went to Jerusalem for the various feasts. And it is certain to say, and safe to say, that he had been in the Jerusalem temple many, many times. It was a magnificent structure. It's actually very hard for us to comprehend just what a glorious sight the temple was. Sometimes called the Second Temple or Herod's Temple. Solomon built the First Temple. And you know that Zerubbabel's Temple was added to. And though it was really the Second Temple, this temple that stood in our Lord's day was still called the Second Temple. There's an old quote that says that any man who never saw the Jerusalem temple never has seen the beautiful building. It was glorious. It was fantastic. And it was a place not only of great beauty, but a place of worship. It was the very heart of Jerusalem and the symbol of Judaism worldwide. To a Jew, the heart of it all is Israel. And the heart of Israel is Jerusalem. And the heart of Jerusalem is the temple. And the temple is everything to a Jew. And especially at this time. So our Lord is in the temple. It's Passover week. And I will say more about that in a moment. But we see that our Lord here gets angry. What's happening? What's problem is that these money changers who are there are cheating the people terribly. There are people in Jerusalem from many nations. They've come for Passover, and they're bringing their currency, and it's being exchanged into the local currency. and they're being charged exorbitant rates, and we know what it's like to live in another country and for your dollar to lose 40% of its value or more, and there's nothing you can do about it. So what's happening is that these money changers are cheating the people terribly from other countries, and the Lord Jesus is very, very upset about this, so much so that without any hesitation, He proceeds to overthrow their tables and chase them out. Now, it's hard for some to imagine that the Lord would do this, and you can read it in the other accounts. It's in the other Gospels as well. Some people think Jesus was so meek and mild that He never got angry. Well, there's a time to be angry. And Jesus did get angry on more than one occasion. 3 years earlier, He had done the same thing in the Jerusalem temple. You can read it in John chapter 2. That time He had a whip in His hand. He meant business. He had every right to do this because He was God and He owned the universe. And they were cheating the people terribly. The Lord Jesus here, casting them out, reveals to us what's called righteous indignation. Sometimes called divine zeal, and other times called holy anger. I know many times when we get angry in a sinful way. We get angry over things because our pride is touched, or our ego. But there is a right kind of anger. Ephesians 4 says, "Be ye angry, and sin not." I'll tell you something that angers me. That the United States government has allowed the abortion of 50 million unborn children in the last 36 years in this nation. That is a national disgrace for which God has, is, and will continue to judge this nation. If it doesn't bother you that 50 million babies have been cut to pieces, then you need a conscience. Amen. That ought to make you angry. Be angry and sin not. I think of how our Lord got angry in Mark chapter number 3. The Bible says He looked about and He saw their unbelief. And it made Him angry and it grieved Him. Their hearts were hard. And He got very upset about that. But that's not the message. That's another message. But that's the background. Now, there's nothing wrong with the buying here. What's wrong is the cheating. And that's what the Lord condemns. And He calls them thieves. And then He quotes from the verse I read in Isaiah 56 verse 7. Where it says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." And it said twice in that verse, the house of prayer, which reminds us that the primary purpose of the house of God is spiritual. It's not a mere market. It's not a bank. It's not a business. I have met people who thought the church was a business. It's not a business because businesses can operate without faith. A business can operate without one single saved person, but a church can't operate without faith. A church is not a business. Church is not a bank and it's not a market. Rather, Jesus says, the church, and I'm using parallels here, we know that the temple passed away and that the New Testament method is local churches, but I think in a sense, as Paul does to Timothy, we can call the church the house of God. The house of God should be a house of prayer. Prayer should be a vital part of every church service. I cannot imagine us ever coming together like this in these doors without a prayer upon our hearts. Amen. The house of prayer. Who do you pray for? Well, you pray for yourself because the biggest enemy you got is yourself. If you could sort yourself out, the whole world would look different. And that's another message. Paul said, "I die daily." And then you pray for everybody else. There's nobody you know but that they need prayer, and it might help them to pray for them, and it might not, but it will help you to pray for them. And we pray for lost people. We pray for every need, spiritual and otherwise. the house of prayer. Isn't it wonderful to think of a church as a house of prayer? Amen. I think that appeals to spiritual people. It's the house of prayer. In fact, there's a church, I could take you to it. It's called House of Prayer Baptist Church. I've preached. It's in Caldwell County. That's a good name for a church. But many churches are not a house of prayer. We're living in the day when many churches have, within the four walls, have become places of amusement, entertainment, drama, recreation, lectures. We're living in the day of what they call the mega church, big churches. And I won't call all the names of Bill Hybels and all those guys. But they've got it down to a fine art, and there are ways you can draw a crowd. You just tickle people right here, tell them what they want to hear, appeal to their flesh, and they'll come out. If you don't believe it, you just go see how many people watch the ball games and the races, because they're providing what people want. And churches have got into that. And I heard of a firm out west, this church paid them $50,000 to find out how to get a bigger crowd. And they said, well, if you're going to get a bigger crowd, you need to drop the name Baptist off your sign, because that offends a lot of people. And they did. And they ought to shut the doors. Amen. Amen. It says Baptist, just like the great church up Temple Baptist in Detroit, the greatest church in America. And they took Baptist off of their sign, and the church has gone down the drain. So what I'm saying is that a lot of churches just provide whatever sinners want. They're consumer friendly. Hey, this is not some store where we try to attract people and give them what they want. The church is supposed to give people what they need, whether they want it or not. And sinners are not going to like it when you tell them, hey, you're lost and you're going to hell, but they need to hear that, and if they don't, they'll never get saved.
Right.
I mean, that used to be you and me. So we're not trying to please people. We're trying to please God and give people what they need, not what they want. In this day of entertainment and recreation, it's an absolute disgrace. Any church that is not a house of prayer either ought to repent or close the doors. Amen. I went to a church years ago. I didn't know any better. They were messed up in their doctrine. And they didn't believe in using the altar. They just didn't believe in it. It was one of these Calvinist churches. And they don't believe in an altar call. No, you don't come forward and get saved. In fact, you don't even believe in the gospel and get saved. And they're really, really mixed up. But I say to you that there ought to be an altar in a Bible-believing Baptist church, and it ought to be a place for prayer. And I'll tell you this, we ought to use the altar. And if some of you would come forward when God speaks to you in services, it would help sinners come forward. When God speaks to you, you ought to run to the altar. Why do I say that? Because the reason I got saved is people were coming, and it gave me the confidence that I could come forward as well. Amen. This is Wednesday night. This is the people that love the Lord, love the church. And I say to you, when God speaks to you, you ought to come to the altar. It will help somebody else. I guarantee you that a sinner stands back there, and if nobody's at the altar, 99% of the time, he is not going to be the first one to the altar. But if there's 50 Christians up here praying for God to save sinners, he just might come.
Amen.
Amen. Now you think about that, and you do what the Lord leads you to do. But that's my testimony. I came forward because one more man came forward. So God's house is the house of prayer. And we ought to have an attitude of prayer the whole time we're here. Dependence on the Lord. Listening to the Lord. Praying at the altar, praying where we are, praying to God. You know why we forget the sermon? Because we didn't pray that God would speak to us. We ought to say, Lord, speak to the preacher and speak to me and help me to be a better Christian. Don't let it go in here and out here. And we ought to take it seriously. Did you notice in that verse we read in Isaiah that it says that the house of God is not only a house of prayer, but it says it's for all nations. We're not Jews tonight. We're a bunch of Gentiles. I'm glad God included us. Amen. In the Bible we're called heathen, and in other places we're called dogs. Well, aren't you glad God had mercy on us? I'm glad anybody that's saved can call on the Lord red, brown, yellow, black, or white. They're all precious in His sight. I'm glad all are invited, all are welcome, none are excluded. And I believe in the alls of the Bible and the whosoever wills. And that means that if it's the house of prayer for all nations, that means that our God is so great that He can hear 10 million people praying at one time in 15,000 dialects and understand every one of them as if they were the only person praying.
Amen. That's right.
God can do that. God understands all languages. I know you don't have to be at church to pray, but I've learned that if you don't pray at church, you probably won't pray nowhere else. Think about it. Amen. One more thing I want to say from this passage is not only is the house of God the house of prayer, but what else happened is that in verse number 47, Jesus taught in the temple. So it ought to be the place of teaching and preaching. Y'all learn something when you go to church. Amen? Y'all learn something. If not something new, be reminded of something. And if we sit down with an open Bible and the right attitude, we will be profited, because God's Word is profitable. It's never in vain. So the house of God is the place of teaching and preaching and instruction. And it is amazing how praying and preaching go hand in hand. I have never preached but that I felt when I got done that I needed to pray. Preaching will lead to praying. And day by day as you read your Bible, that's God speaking to you, and that makes you want to speak back to Him. Sometimes you speak first, sometimes He does. But there is a connection between the Word of God and prayer that cannot be denied. Now, not everybody likes what Jesus said. 47 says the chief priests and scribes and chief of the people sought to destroy Him. So if they didn't like to hear Jesus preaching, if they wanted to kill Jesus, then somebody along your path is not going to like what you got to say. So just remember that. When you're witnessing the people or talking to people, somewhere along the line they're going to treat you like they treated Jesus and just wish you wouldn't say nothing. So not everybody likes Bible preaching, because for one thing, it humbles man and it glorifies God. And there's no room for pride in God's religion. So God's people, however, they like the Bible. The people were very attentive to hear Jesus, 48 says. So thank God the common people still hear Jesus. So you can't determine what kind of ground the seed falls upon. All you can do is give them the seed of God's Word, and some people will receive it, but there's never going to be a time when everybody receives it. If they rejected Jesus, then you and I are no better than He is. So just remember that. And some people get discouraged because not everybody gets saved. Not everybody got saved under Jesus preaching, so not everybody's going to get saved under your witnessing or mine. Just tell people the truth. Just tell them the truth. And you show me a man or woman who prays, and I'll show you a man or a woman who has an appetite for the Word of God. The two cannot be separated. You know, every church has a reputation. I could stand up here tonight. We've been in hundreds of churches, but I could tell you some things you'd never believe. I just wonder how many churches have a reputation as being a house of prayer. Very